Congregation of our Lord, I wonder what you think about politics. Some of us, I'm not sure if we love politics, but we love to follow politics, maybe. Some of us can't stand it, we try and stay away from it. Some of us are really into a certain party within politics. Others of us are into another party in politics. Some of us will vote only one party, others will vote only one party. Some of us will just vote in a way that, you know, we're not going to vote for that party at all. Doesn't matter who else we vote for, we're just not going to vote for that party. We have all kinds of, I trust, even in our own congregation here, we have our different thoughts about politics and parties and so forth. Somebody has once said, you know, if you vote for such and such a party, you can't be a Christian. Well, I often wonder about where that comes from. I try to read my Bible and find that, but I can't find it anywhere. But we need to realize here, as we think about our government, we need to think clearly and rightly about how we view how we view our government and what it is called to do. As you think about governments around the world, you see all kinds of different types of governments. You know, you have Islamic radicals who might be trying to, you know, get their own state, for example, maybe, you know, in Iraq or Syria. Maybe that's not going as much there anymore, but definitely in Africa where you have Boko Haram and other radical groups. They're trying to establish their own state, and they're doing it by the power of the sword, or the gun in their case. You have Western democracies and all kinds, well, not even Western, but all kinds of different ideas about that as well. People are trying to enforce ideology, maybe through government, whether that's in the West or whether that's somewhere else. Or you'll have, you know, one-party states who control and who have a very strong control over the population. How is and what are we supposed to think about these things? And how are we supposed to, how are we supposed to think about these kind of governments in the light of what Christ says here in Romans chapter 13? So that's what I want to look at as we think about how do we submit to our government, and then how we think about governments as well in general. So firstly, I've just got 3 points. I've got the principle, and then the difficulty, and then the implications. Okay, so we want to look at what are the principles, and then we want to look at, well, actually there's some difficulties going on here as well, and then finally, okay, what does this mean kind of for our everyday life as we think about government? So firstly, the principle, and you know, we need to kind of know the context of Romans chapter 13 here first, of course, where you might know in Romans we have kind of a picture, the whole book of the gospel. We start off in Romans with who we are, with our sin, and with the problem of mankind, and the fighting that goes on within mankind, and the degenerative sin in which we lie. And then we have the salvation that we have. You know, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we read, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So the salvation that we have in Christ, we have from Romans chapter 3 right through to end of Romans chapter 11. And then we get to Romans chapter 12. And the important thing here is, I've said this many times in many different ways, but we have our salvation. We've seen our sin. We have salvation in Christ. And now the question is, how then must I live? How do we live our lives in the light of what Christ has done for us? And Romans chapter 12 starts off with, "By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." In other words, when you realize, and when we start to realize what we have in Christ, all that Christ has done for us, we give ourselves, we give our lives to Him. We sacrifice our lives for Him. And so you see, the whole of the Christian life is a commitment to God. Not one part of our lives are not affected by the gospel. And so as we think about, you know, the government, that's not kind of the political side of our lives, and it kind of has nothing to do with Christianity. No, it's very, very much part of our lives and part of our thinking, how we think about government and politics and things in general. And so Romans chapter 12 talks about, you know, we're called to love one another. If this is what Christ has done, if you're giving your lives in sacrifice, love one another. And a little bit later on in Romans chapter 12, so just before the passage that we read, we're called to love one another. We're called to love those who are outside of the fellowship. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse them. A little bit later on there in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, never avenge yourself, leave it to the wrath of God. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And you can almost picture in your mind as the Roman Christians are reading this. Okay, they're living in Rome. Many of the Roman Christians, by the way, are Jewish. Now there's a good Gentile population as well, but many of them are Jewish. And under the Emperor Claudius, all the Jews were kicked out of Rome for a time. Because they just weren't trusted. You know, these Roman emperors were heavy-handed kind of people. You know, if he wanted you out of home you go. Now, today we'd have a bit of a stinking. You know, we have rights, we have all these kind of things. But in those days, they didn't have that kind of thing. And you need to remember as well, it was generally the governing authorities that were against Christianity and against Christians. And so you can almost imagine what these Roman Christians are thinking when this letter first came to them. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. Like, don't take revenge. Bless those who persecute you. What about the Caesars? What about our government? I mean, look at what they do. Should we just let them kill us or something? Or, you know, what are we supposed to do? And so the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says to them, let us be subject to the governing authorities. That's quite something. Let us be subject to the governing authorities. Why? Well, he sets out this principle. Human government, he's saying, is brought about by God. It's part of the makeup of life. It is necessary and it is good. And if I can take you back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1, we read God made everything, and then he made man. And then in verse 29, we read, after he'd made everything, he'd made man, God blessed them, Adam and Eve then, or male and female, he blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and then this, and subdue it, and have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea and over the birds and so forth. Subjection and dominion. They were to, this is an act of government. They were to govern the world. You see, God rules, but he rules this world, but he rules it through humans who are called to subdue and to have dominion. God, in other words, rules this earth through the dominion of human governments. And if you look at it from, so that's looking at it from God's point of view, if I can say it like that. You know, he rules the world through these human governments, but also the authority that these human governments have is a reflection of the authority that God has over this world. And therefore, those human governments, you see, are placed there by God for good in this world, which is why in verse 1 we read, for there is no authority except from God. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 13, we're back in Romans 13. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So our human governments come from God, and they're placed there by God. So we do not have human governments as some sort of social contract. You know, back in the day, when people kind of consented, you know, realize that, well, we need to have somebody that kind of stands over us, you know, so this is kind of the social contract. No, that's not why we have government. We don't have government because, you know, might makes right. Well, the government controls the armed forces, he controls the police, so therefore, we just submit to it. That's not why we have government. We don't have government because we have some sort of democracy. You know, we've placed government there. We don't have government because of economic necessities. Now, some of these things are true, but ultimately, we have government because God has placed it there for good and to reflect the authority of God. It is good for our world and it is good for our society. That's why later on in the passage that we read, if you do wrong, be afraid. You see, the government is God's servant for good. He is there to keep peace and to have a ordered society. Almost any government is better than anarchy. You know what happened in the French Revolution, right? The people there, they decided they didn't like the hierarchy, and you can understand, especially the poorer, you can understand why they didn't. All the money and all the power was there, and they were like the dirt. And so they got rid of all the government. And they just killed all the government off. But anarchy, as they very quickly found out, makes no one safe. It starts up with everybody hates the government and the people that are rich and all that kind of stuff. But then very soon it ends up being, well, you know, people might not like me, so I better get out of here. Or I'll be a bit suspicious about those people, so we'll kill them off. And then you're suspicious about them. But then somebody else is suspicious about you. And it just becomes anarchy. It becomes a mess. Almost any government is better than anarchy. So you see, the state is not a necessary evil. Government is actually good because it reflects God and it's God's instrument to bring about an ordered society. As I was thinking about this, I thought about the people of Israel. Remember when the people of Israel were sent off into exile because of their sin? And Nebuchadnezzar came and he took about three or four different lots, but they took them off to Babylon, to exile. And there in exile in Babylon, Jeremiah wrote to them. And in Jeremiah 29, you know, it's been a bit of an abused passage, but nevertheless, in Jeremiah, as in abused, as in people have abused it and use it for all kinds of their own ideas. But in Jeremiah 29, verse 7, God says, seek to the people in exile. They're there in Babylon, and they're away from their home country. God has said, you're going to be there for 70 years. They don't have their own king anymore. They're under this Nebuchadnezzar, who is a tyrant and a ruler. A ruler who rules in a tyrannical kind of way. God says to them, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Pray to the Lord for Babylon, the people that have brought us into exile. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare, is what God says. God has called them to pray for their city, in that sense, for their government as well, to obey, to live in it, to seek its prosperity for their own good, because government in itself and of itself is good. Now, there's a difficulty, of course, isn't there? Because we know they're the principles, but we know also things aren't always quite the way we think, well, initially, the way God had made it all. Because the fall into sin put a dampener on all government, really. You know, Genesis chapter 3 is the greatest revolution that has ever, happened on earth. You think about the French Revolution, you think about all these other revolutions that happened in the history of the world. Genesis chapter 3, that was the ultimate revolution in a sense. And it was the anarchy trying to get rid of God, trying to get rid of that which was the God who was over them, Adam and Eve, and live their own way, gods themselves, thinking they could be God themselves. And it ended in total misery. If the French Revolution was bad, it was nothing compared to this. Now, they didn't immediately have their heads cut off. But the effects of people wanting their own way and their own thing continues on to today, doesn't it? God's rule is laid to the side, and we want life without him. And that's why throughout the history of the world and even the history of the Bible, there has not been one government that has not had immorality and sin as part of it. You have the tyrannical rulers of Rome, the time of the Apostle Paul, who wrote it, abusive, despotic. I mean, you have a Nero who kills Christians at his own will, who kills his own. It's believed that he started the fire of Rome where thousands and thousands of people died. and blame it on somebody else. It's interesting in Acts, we're reading through the book of Acts as a family as well, so we're a bit further than we are here in the mornings, in the morning services. But we're towards the end of Acts, and there you have the Apostle Paul, and he's in Jerusalem, and there's this big riot in Jerusalem because they want to kill Paul, and the Roman tribune, he kind of rescues Paul, and he's about to beat him. And Paul said, "Well, why are you going to beat me? Well, he must have done something wrong." And then he wants to take Paul to the Sanhedrin. But Paul knows very well he's not doing it for Paul's sake. He's doing it for the sake of the Jewish leaders, because these Roman leaders, all they wanted was peace. If it meant executing somebody and they could get peace, well, that's what they'll do. It's exactly what they did with the Lord, right? That's what Pilate did with the Lord. You know, there was this riot about to happen. Okay, we'll crucify him. Just settle down. That's kind of the way it almost went. On this side of the fall, you see, there's not a government that hasn't got immorality and sin. I was thinking of all of the most godly of kings, David, a man after God's own heart. You'd think, well, if there was ever a rule and government that would be good and wholesome and right, we have all kinds of problems there as well. You know, he takes Bathsheba, somebody else's wife, and he kills off her husband so that he can have what he wants. And all of the sorry state that happened after that. You see, there is not, and there never has been, and never will be, a perfect government here on earth. So what happens then when the authority of God clashes with the authority of man? Or what happens when our government's rules don't align with God's rules? When it's God's laws versus man's laws? When the government tells us, in a sense, to go against God's laws, what happens then? Well, in some ways, it's kind of simple, right? I mean, who's the greater? Which is, I hope, obvious. God is the ruler, and the government is the ruler under God. Verse 4 in our passage says, "He is God's servant for good." Later on again, "For he is the servant of God." That is exactly what governments are to be, the servants of God. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is the one in authority. He is over all. Any one and any government is under him. So our duty is to earthly authority. Our duty to earthly authority is limited. We're first and foremost servants of God. Earthly authority, even earthly authority, is primarily a servant of God. So God is the primary authority and the government is secondary. So this means, I'll say this carefully, this means there needs to be room for civil disobedience. When we can't uphold the authority of the government because God's law and his authority calls us on another path, there must be room for civil disobedience. Now, by civil disobedience, I don't mean we go marching out in the street and burning all the houses. Okay, by civil disobedience, I mean we need to obey God rather than man. And we've seen that, and we've seen that as we've been making our way through the book of Acts in the mornings, although this was last year. But there, last year, we had Peter and John, you remember? They went into the temple and they healed this lame man. Well, Jesus healed this lame man through them. And then they were thrown into prison, and the Sanhedrin kind of said to them, "Look, you don't preach this Jesus anymore." And then Peter said, "Who are we to obey? Are we to obey God or man? You be the judge." No, firstly we obey God, and then we obey man. Yes, we are to be under your authority, but God has called us to preach in the name of this Jesus of Nazareth. Therefore, we will preach in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And as far as we are aware, all of the apostles, except possibly for the apostle John, were martyred, died as martyrs at the hands of governing authorities. They would not back down because God had called them to preach, and they continued to preach. But when we think about that, and when we think about civil disobedience. Again, I'm not talking about burning houses and marching down the street. I'm talking about, obeying God's word or man's word. When we think about that, we need to be very, very careful. Because we are called here to obey, to be subject to the governing authorities. And there must be great care before we would disobey. We need to carefully study the scriptures. Is this actually right? Is this what God calls me to do in this situation? If you've read the biography of Bonhoeffer by Eric Maxis, Metaxas, I should say. He wrote a biography. There's been questions about how accurate the biography is, but we won't go into that now. But he has a few chapters on Bonhoeffer's struggle. So Bonhoeffer was a theologian and pastor at the time of Nazi Germany. And so there was he takes about two or three chapters to try and figure out as he tries to figure out what Bonhoeffer is thinking about as far as remaining loyal to the government or being part of the plot to kill Hitler. And you see the struggle that he's wrestling with as he thinks about this. We are called to obey and to be subject to the governing authorities. And realizing what was happening in the early church, even under Paul, what was he supposed to do? And he wrestled for a long time in the end, and his conclusion was that he became part of the plot to kill Hitler, which was unsuccessful. But the point is, it took much care and much wrestling before God. What then are the implications, finally? Well, the first implication, and I hope this is fairly simple, but it's pay your taxes, right? We have it here in Romans chapter 13. We have it in Mark chapter 12, pay your taxes. The amazing thing there in Mark chapter 12, when Jesus, he asks them for a denarius, the Pharisees and Herodians that come up to him, and he says, now give me a denarius, which was the coin that was to be paid for this tax. Now this tax was a tax that was given to the Romans so that the Romans could finance the occupation of Palestine. So think about that. They were paying taxes to those soldiers and those governors and stuff that were over them to keep them in line, to keep them subdued, so that they couldn't have their own nation and their own country. Yeah, and then you can see why they hated, especially the religious leaders, they hated this tax, and yet they had to pay it. So we might not agree with what they're doing with our tax money, but it doesn't mean that we don't have to pay it. It might be wasteful. They might use it for sinful purposes, which is exactly what the Romans did. I mean, they killed our Lord at the end of the day. But we still need to pay it. Pay your taxes. Pay revenue to whom revenue is owed. It is owed to them. It's not that they deserved it. It's owed to them. So we pay our taxes. Secondly, then, is thinking about implications. We need to have great care when we criticize what God has placed in authority over us. And I say this to my own shame, but it is very easy to criticize our prime minister, isn't it? I mean, we can find plenty of fault with her. We can find plenty of fault with our members of parliament. We can find plenty of fault with our politicians. It's not really that hard. They're an easy target. But that doesn't make it right. They're placed there by God, and we are under her. She is under God, for sure. And she will have to answer to him, for sure. But we are also under her. Now, sometimes I'm afraid, and maybe I speak this from my own experience, for myself, we have very little respect for those who govern us, which really is the spirit of the age, a very independent mindset. We rubbish the politicians and will happily go against anything that people say about them. But there's an urgent call here to be subject and to respect as well. Honor to whom honor is due. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, there, as Peter writes about being subject to governing authorities, he says, be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And then a couple of verses later, as he continues to speak about this, he says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And you say, I mean, if you know anything about Roman emperors, you know, I'm not sure if they deserved honor, but he's called, we are called to honor them. Honor them, not because of their sins, but honor them for the fact that God has placed them over us. And then thirdly, so we pay taxes, take great care when we criticize what God has placed in authority over us. Thirdly, pray for those who govern us. Pray for those who govern us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2, verse 1 to 2, prayers are to be made for kings and all those who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is what we seek to do often in our congregational prayers, as we pray for not only our members of parliament, those who rule us, who rule this nation, but also here locally, as well as our police force and those in authority in that way over us as well. Pray for those who govern us. Christians, you see, are to be the very best citizens of any country. Doesn't mean we go along and do everything that the government says if it goes against God's word, but we are to be the very best citizens that a country can ever have. So pray for our government. Fourthly, be involved in government. If government is a power for good, and if government is not evil, some in government are, and sometimes government does evil things, but government itself is not evil, it is good to be part and involved in government. Every area of life and in society should be legitimate avenues of serving our Lord and our Savior Jesus. Government is a servant, and we can legitimately be part of that service. Now, that's some people are politicians. They might even be born politicians because they have that kind of thinking or that kind of bent. Not all of us will be, but it is good to be involved in government. We need Christians in government, and we need Christian MPs. Also, and this is a little bit to the side, but remember that authority is to be a reflection of God's authority. If authority is a reflection of God's authority, any who are in positions of authority should be reflecting God's authority. And here I speak to parents, so I've got to speak to myself here again as well. What children know of God's authority comes in their very early years primarily from what they see in our authority over them. How we wield our authority is how they paint a picture of God's authority. You know, sometimes we try and get our way by anger or by manipulation or heavy-handedness. And we all need to look at ourselves in this light, because it's not just for parents, it is for parents, but it's for any of those who are leaders. Leaders in this church, we are to reflect God's authority, and his authority is good. Let us take care, great care, when we think about authority and wielding it. And finally, final implication. We are coming to a point in Western history where it seems that persecution is around the corner. Now, you might debate that, and that's fine. But it seems that our government and our society is moving further and further away from God's laws. And as it moves further and further away from God's laws, there's going to be more and more areas in our lives that comes up against God's law comes up against the law of our governing authorities. So young people, if the Lord grants you marriage and children, you are going to bring up your children in a starkly different environment than even your parents, let alone your grandparents, brought up their children. You're going to have to choose. Will it be God's law or the government's laws? What are we going to do? And as we think about this, we need to have great care. We are called to submit here, and we need to take that seriously. We are called to submit. It is God-honoring to submit to the governing authorities, But if we are not able to, we need to know why we are not able to. And we need to be very clear about the issues of the day. We need to be clear about what God says about certain issues. And there are plenty of them at the moment, aren't there? At least, if not already, laws made about marriage. We're going to be looking at marriage, Lord willing, next time. But even just thinking about identity and gender identity and what you can say to people and should we say things to people and all these kind of issues that are going to start coming up over the in the coming years. It takes much care and much prayer. Do not do this lightly. But also, don't lightly follow. You know, we are called to be people of the light, and we are called to stand against the current of our society. Because if we go with our society, we will just be people of the darkness. You know, as Malcolm Muggeridge said, and I've said this to you before, you know, dead fish swim downstream. Right? Live fish don't swim downstream, they swim upstream. Well, they might float downstream for a while, but they tend to float upstream. And so those who are living, those who are children of the living God, are to not go down with the current. So submission to authorities is an important part of our Christian life. It is important because it reflects God's rule and God's authority. And so we're always under God. That we are also to submit to those who are in authority over us until it comes to a point of clashing against God's authority and God's laws. May God give us the grace to submit, but also to be wise about how we might not submit. Let's pray together. O Lord and Father, we need your wisdom. We need your grace. And so we need your Holy Spirit. Would you grant each one here to earnestly seek you, to earnestly desire, Lord, may we all desire to live a holy and right life in this society and before our government and the authorities over us. Please help us, gracious Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to live for you and to honor you. Whether we are able to submit or whether we need to obey your laws rather than God's, rather than our government's laws. Lord, help us and give us grace and give us wisdom and give us boldness to do so. We pray these things for the glory of your most holy name. Amen.